When I was praying this week, it was kind of funny. A number of things happened, starting with Mr. Bowles' Bible study last week. And I thought, well, perhaps we should remember our roots. That's your title. Do you have a title? Remember our roots. Because turn to Revelation 3. That'd be the easiest thing to do. Revelation 3, verse 3. To the Sardis era, the message is, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. You know, we tend to read over that, don't we? But in our present situation, because these messages, although they were to different eras, Mr. Armstrong did feel that the same attitudes were all within the church today. It says, therefore, remember how you have received and heard. What have we heard and what have we received? And where do we get it from? This is what I'm saying, our roots, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. So the coming of Christ and watching seems to be tied in here to what we have received and what we have indeed heard. Now, again, the Bible study we had last week, the problems at Ephesus. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Because here's the problems that they were having there. 1 Timothy, this is Paul obviously writing to Timothy, and he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he gets straight down to business. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved and turned aside into vain janglings. In other words, some went off track, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now, the truth comes from Jesus Christ. These are things that, unfortunately, many seem to have forgotten in the church. The truth actually came from Jesus Christ to his end-time apostle, not through some committee of men. I mean, we had all sorts of people claiming to be involved in this committee that formulated the doctrines of the church, which is a lot of bunkum, because the doctrines of the church were well formed before Ambassador College was even dreamt up. If all members of the greater church of God had understood this, we would not have been shattered and scattered, would we? We'd all still be speaking the same voice. Well, how do we receive the truth? And Mr. Armstrong even alluded to in the actual broadcast today. Over the centuries, it was written down. It was written down by various people. I'll give you some examples. Exodus, I'll just read through these. We may just make a note of the scriptures to save a little bit of time. Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Eternal said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And we still got that today. We can go back and we can read that. We can see exactly what happened. And with hindsight of history, we can see what happened after that. And for the most part, it wasn't all that good. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of the kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. The king had to actually sit down and write out the first five books of the Bible. Now, I mean, even today, that would be quite a job with a ballpoint pen, but trying to think of it as doing with a quill or whatever, and where each letter's got to be absolutely perfect. It'd be quite an undertaking. I think probably would have taken a year or two. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. Now therefore write you this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. We sing part of that in our hymnal, don't we? Song of Moses. It's written down. We still have it all these thousands of years later. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come and forever and ever. In other words, the whole thing was written down for us. In Ezekiel, it talks about writing something down in their sight. People had to actually watch while the writing was actually being done. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. And the Eternal answered me and said, write down the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. Now, a modern translation to that says, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. Which sounds a little bit clearer to me than the old King James there. In Jude 1, one we quote very often, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It was written down, yes, it was written down to go down the mail route, but it was also written down to be preserved for us today. And if you think about it, the fact that some of these things have been preserved for several thousand years, the Bible is truly an amazing book. Revelation 1 verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. Instructions to John. And if you think the Apostle John, if you can imagine, I don't think we could really put ourselves in his socks, what it must have been like to see all these visions of the future and have to try and write them down and explain what he saw. How do you explain atomic warfare when you've only ever seen a bow and arrow and a spear? A bit difficult, isn't it? 2 Peter 1, verse 15. Peter wrote things down so we can read his words today, nearly 2,000 years later. And he says, moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The beauty of reading is that you can pick it up and you can read it and you read it and read it. You can study it. You can make notes on it. You can go back years later and study it again. And I've noticed with the Bible that quite often when this happens, you suddenly see things there that you never quite saw before. The Bible, in short, was written for us. And if you want proof of that, turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. At that time, of course, they thought that indeed time was up, that Christ was going to be returning, sometime soon. And it would have been very difficult for Christ to explain to them to keep their fervour up by saying, oh, there is another 2,000 years yet before, we get to this stage, and then there's another 1,000 years after that. It'd be very difficult. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear where the truth came from. There's a co-worker letter, May the 18th, 1981. It's on the website. He says, you will notice in the enclosed letter to Plain Truth subscribers how God's church today has the same teachings and doctrines and practices as the church did when it was first founded. I remember Mr. Armstrong coming back from a trip to Israel one time and had a discussion with one of the leading lights there that he had met. And they were asking him what the church actually believes. And his comment was, well, you must be the Jerusalem church. You must be the Jerusalem church. In other words, you're believing exactly what was taught in the early New Testament, which, of course, is true. And, of course, people hate it. And that's another proof, of course, that it's true as well. Again, the truth comes from God through Christ, then through his chosen apostle, who received it direct from the word of God in print, even as the first apostles did through the word of God in person. And if you remember, Mr. Armstrong went through a time of intensive trials, the likes of which none of us have ever gone through. I've been a successful businessman at one stage, and then running around with holes in his coat and holes in his shoes. It was a struggle. God had to really work with him, but he opened his mind to so much over quite a period of time. We must all speak the same thing Christ and God the Father speak, and we should realize how we are blessed in that, for the churches of God in many generations have not had that full truth. In fact, it does say there that there's many ancient men would love to know what we actually know to get today. Have you ever thought of poor Daniel? One of the greatest men that ever lived, as far as I can see, actually ruled the Persian Empire at one stage, probably when Nebuchadnezzar was out chewing grass for 7 years. The trials he went through, the position he had, and everything, and yet he never really got what was going on. If you think about it, right at the end of the book of Daniel, you read it. He says, "What's going on?" And all he gets told is, "You've done your job. You go and rest with your fathers until your time comes, and then you'll receive your reward." He never knew. He never understood. And yet he was privileged to write one of the longest prophecies in the Bible. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, this is 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It's quite interesting how this ties in with prophecy. "Whereupon I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now the Apostle Peter adds something to this subject, which is very interesting. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. This is a scripture that some Christians use to go around with a long face. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So what does it mean? Well, the word sober is from the Greek 4993 in Strong's. It means literally to be of a sound mind. In other words, to be sane. And that, I think, is rather interesting. When you understand what is going to happen to this world today, billions of people are going to die. Billions. How many are going to be left? Turn to Isaiah 24. You see how important it is we have a sound mind. Based and run on the Holy Spirit, frankly. Because if we're just normal and we have a normal mind, you know, we're going to lose it completely. Isaiah 24, verse 1. This just gives you some idea what's coming up. "Very shortly, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse 3. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Eternal has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Few men left. And when you read the other scriptures and you hear, you just imagine what happens, this flaming mountain that crashes into the sea, what kind of tsunami is that going to send around the world? When something like 60 or 70% of the world's major cities are on the coast? Think about it. I mean, you've only got to look at Tokyo. Tokyo and Yokohama have now linked up. It's just all called Tokyo. 36 million people living in one huge, vast industrial complex at sea level. Mainly at sea level. If that earthquake that set off the tsunami a few years back had been opposite Tokyo, the death toll would have probably been in the millions. And the Japanese economy would have been totally destroyed. That's the fact. There was one man said that. He said, if that happened, 30, 40 foot tidal wave sweeping through the middle of Tokyo, it's hard to imagine what would have happened. As it is, we are living with the legacy of Fukushima, where they're just pumping every day millions of liters of water into the sea that's radioactive. And evidently the one nuclear reactor has melted down and it's just literally sinking down into the ground. It's kind of like warm. And they're pumping millions of gallons of water every day on this thing to try and cool it down. And it's not working. They've drilled holes all around it and put rods down and frozen the earth solid all around this power station. If you can imagine the amount of money that cost. And that hasn't worked. And this is just one little tsunami in a remote part of Japan. If that had happened opposite a city, a major city, how would London, how about London, how about a 30-foot tidal wave over London? It's all at sea level. And it has happened before, not London, but evidently there's evidence going back into the, I think it was 14 or 1500s, that there was a tsunami about 20 foot high, went up to 7, and devastated huge parts of Britain. But of course it didn't matter back then, because there was no newspapers, no television. Nobody made much of a comment about it. People just died. And eventually people came back into the land and it got colonized again, I guess, and that was it. But tsunamis happen, even around here. What's going to happen when that mountain slams into the ocean? Destroys a third of the ocean. So the only place it could technically hit, I suppose, would be the Pacific. So just think of something hitting the Pacific Ocean and sending a tidal wave in all directions. How many people would survive that? To take all this in with understanding, we will need to have a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, or we could very well go insane. Or, to quote Mr. Bowles, we could become unglued. Which is a lovely expression. Yeah, we could become unglued. Oh, there is good news, of course. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. He's another man that had an amazing life. Called as a young man, and when Mr. Armstrong said today, he was 17 years of age or thereabouts. Complained he was too young, and God says, no, I've got a job for you to do, and you're going to do it. And he spent most of his life ducking and diving, trying to stay alive. They were out to kill him. The message he brought just wasn't what people wanted to hear. They don't want the truth. They don't want the truth today either. So thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. So he had to write them all down. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Eternal. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, another phrase that comes up all the way through here is the fact that, you know, God says, I've said it, it's going to happen. It's for sure. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all their faces turn to paleness? People just sitting at the side of the road, just the anguish is so great, they just don't know which way to turn. They have no source of food. There's people probably lying dead all around. You know, back in the Psalms, it talks about that. 10,000 shall fall at your right hand. How'd you fancy walking down the road seeing 10,000 corpses lying there? That's pretty ungluing if you're not, your mind's not focused on what we know and what the message that we've actually got. He says, alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We understand the plan of God. We know it's coming. We know what's happening. We also know, frankly, how to avoid being involved in it. Think about it. This is the tragedy of the church today. There are people out there, as I'll show you just now, believing all sorts of things that are not true. Oh, they're very clever. They've been subtle. They've been just twisted a little bit. But it's not the truth. And if you're not believing the truth and you're not obeying God, then the tribulation beckons. And the people that go into the tribulation is a large number. It's an innumerable multitude. I mean, people are going to be called during the tribulation, undoubtedly. There are millions of people out there who've heard a little bit about the truth. I mean, think about it. We had these broadcasts. We were the biggest religious broadcaster on the planet at one stage. This is to people mainly in our generation, I suppose, 60s, 70s. The millions of Plain Truth magazines that are out there, even today, they're still lying around. US and GB in Prophecy and so on. It's all written stuff, all lying around. And when this balloon goes up, people will start, and God will work, can work on their mind. And people will realize that the whole life they've been living has been a total farce. And it is a farce. You know, you look at some of the politics that are going on in this world today. This thing with Qatar, for example. You know, the Saudi Arabia and one or two of the other nations are jumping up and down on Qatar for sponsoring terrorism, which I find a joke, since one of the biggest sponsors of terrorism is Saudi Arabia. And it's proven, right? But what's the story? Well, the story basically is America is trying to hatch a war between Saudi Arabia and Iran so that they then can sell more of their gas and petroleum to the rest of the world. It's all to do with money. It's all to do with money. Always follow the money. It's the same thing with the thing with Syria. It's all about an oil pipeline. Somebody wants it, somebody else doesn't. And then you have a war. And what, 500,000-600,000 people have died in a war that's gone on longer than the Second World War? Is there any sense to any of this? False doctrines and false ideas 2,000 years ago and today is still the same problem. It's still the same problem. I think I mentioned it before, but somebody said one time that he found it difficult to believe that in the kingdom of God, he might find himself working with Abraham. So how could I equate to Abraham? You know, we're into television, we're into the internet, we're into this, we're into that, we're printing out Bibles by the billion. We've got all this technology. We can pick a phone up and phone somebody at the other end of the world. He had none of that. But you know, it doesn't matter. Because starting the millennium, there won't be any of that either. We'll just have people. People. And people haven't changed one whit. Remember 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, we just read it. And I beseech you, you know, to abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Oh, shock, horror, surprise. Is that happening today? Yes, it is. Disgracefully, it is. It is. It might be being done by the best will in the world, but there are some really weird ideas out there in people who are in, we will call, the greater church. It also seems that back at the time of Ephesus, the false teachers prevailed, didn't they? Turn to Revelation 2, verse 4. Revelation 2, verse 4. This is the series where Christ is going through the different church eras. And of course, the Ephesian era was the first era. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Mr. Armstrong said that as the church progressed towards the end of the first 100 years, have the Apostle John there, who, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll see he was going around and he was being beset on every side by false teaching. And he was even threatening one man. He said, oh, I come up to that church, I'm going to sort this man out. Because they were preaching false doctrine. But go forward another 100 years, it's a different world, because the Catholic Church, what became the Catholic Church, is suddenly taking over. The people preaching the rubbish were the ones that succeeded, and the truth was squidged. Almost. Not totally, but almost. It says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Do the first works. Do what you were told in the first place by the ministry, by the apostles. Not following some of the harebrained things that have come up later on. Is this relevant today? Well, I think it is. It says, else I will come to thee quickly and will remove your candlestick out of this place, except you repent. The same warning stands today for God's people. Jude. I know we've read this to where we can virtually quote it word for word. But the you know, verse 3, 4, and 5 of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, because, for there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, It's not new. You did know it. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. You see, these lessons were all for us. You look at ancient Israel, the miracles that happened. The first three plagues, they were there and enjoyed them along with the Egyptians. But after that, the line was drawn, wasn't it? And they followed that last seven plagues. They went through the Passover. They saw the firstborn of Egypt died. Animals, everything lying all over the place. They spoiled the Egyptians. They marched into the desert. They go through the sea. Sea piled up on either side. And it must have been several miles wide because there's several million people to get across. They see this whole army devastated, bodies washed up on the shore. And what do? You brought us here to die. There's no food, there's no water. I find that hard to believe, but it did. In the end, God just about, well, it's Jesus Christ, he loses it, but he gets very angry. And he says, remember these 10 times you've gone against. Therefore, back in the desert, 40 years you can wander around. And the children that they were accusing Moses that the children were being brought out to be killed in the desert. And he says, the children will go into the land and you won't. And they all died, except Joshua and Caleb. Think about it. These are examples for us today. Okay, a false idea. Let's just take the real going one at the moment, right? Interestingly enough, this is a quote. Interestingly enough, no temple stands in Israel today. No animal sacrifices are taking place. This means that for the verse in Daniel to come to pass, this is Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12, this temple must be rebuilt. What will surprise you is that the heart of the Jewish people is turning towards the restoration of the temple. But it shouldn't be a surprise to any of you because I've been putting stuff up on the news for the last 10 years, showing you that the Jewish people are going more and more to building a temple. They've already built an altar. They got all the priest's clothing. They got a high priest. They got all the priests. The priests are all lined up. The vessels are all ready. Altar is portable. It could be just taken down from where it is just outside Jerusalem and plonked down on the Temple Mount or wherever within 24 hours. That's how advanced they are. And Mr. Netanyahu's got a problem because he needs the religious people in his government to help him govern. He's got one of those lovely things called a coalition. And the religious people are insisting that they become a Jewish state. And watch out for that in the news because it's coming up. It's no longer Israel, it's a Jewish state. And the inference is that the religious aspect of it's there as well. And they're insisting on it. And they're getting it because otherwise Mr. Netanyahu would be out in power. It's all checks and balances. Quite incredible. Turn back to Ezra. I want to show you something here. This is a historical precedent. Ezra 3, verse 1. This is now the people coming out of the captivity, going back into the land, and they're going back with the express job of rebuilding the temple. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man towards Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 5, and afterwards offered the continual burnt offerings, both on the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord, and were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Note, it started at trumpets. Is this possibly a day to look out for in the future? Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, trumpets, began they to offer up offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. In fact, it was some years later before that temple was finished. So, historically, you don't need a temple to have sacrifices. You need an altar and you need priests. We don't need a temple. So, is there going to be a temple? There could be, but there doesn't have to be. It's not an issue. It's a side thing. It's a side thing. Oh, they could, the way these people work, they are so zealous. They could be building some sort of prefabricated thing, and just it could all just come together in a few weeks. But that is not the point. You do not need a temple to start those morning and evening sacrifices. Now, a Pastor General's report, November the 20th, the time we're in now, I want to take time to read some of this, because I have found this information nowhere else. And this is inspired by Jesus Christ. I'm quite convinced when you go through this material, it is quite incredible. You can get it on the church website. I suggest you print yourself a copy of it off and go over it and study it. Go over it and study it. Mr. Armstrong breaking into it, he says, and then, in the time of the end into which we have entered, many have been purified and made white and tried, but the wise shall understand. He's talking about verse 10 now in Daniel. We are in that time of trying and testing to bring us closer to God, to prepare us for Christ's coming now. Many of us are being tried and tested as never before, and for our own good. What are we being tried and tested on? Have you asked the question? What are we being tried and tested on? We're being tried and tested on to see if we're going to obey God, if we're going to follow the teachings that Christ put into his church diligently and hang on to that truth for grim death. It's vital that we hang on to it, as we'll see later on. That's what we're here for. That's what we're being tested on. Are we going to follow it? Now, the answer is this group, I think, yes. And I think there are people around, I know one or two people out there, who are desperately trying to follow, you know, hang on to the truth that they've been given. But it's not easy, is it? It simply isn't easy. But verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, then he stops. He says, consider this a moment. This does not imply a material temple to be built in our time in Jerusalem. If these people would obey the man that God put in charge of the church, then this question would never arise, because there's the answer. It's a small thing that does not imply a material temple. There could be one, there couldn't be one, it doesn't matter. The key factor is the daily sacrifices will start. And they need an altar. The altar is ready. The priests are ready. The vessels are ready. Don't you find that exciting? That's how close we are. It does seem to imply that the Israelis may restore the daily, twice daily sacrifice, possibly at the Wailing Wall. The indication is the armies of the beast of Revelation 17 entering Jerusalem, and he quotes Daniel 11:41 and Zechariah 14:2, will stop that daily sacrifice, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. Oh, enter stage left, drama number two. What is the abomination of desolation? There are more ideas out of there than you can shake a stick at. Explanation. This refers to Daniel 11:31 and Matthew 24:15. In Daniel 11:31, the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes were at Jerusalem, and some commentators have interpreted it as Antiochus placing a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. Not only does Matthew 24:15 also refer to this, but in parallel New Testament scripture, Luke 21:20 speaks the same thing as Jerusalem compassed with armies. This is the correct meaning of this abomination. It is the armies, not a statue, that make Jerusalem desolate. A statue is a statue. It stands there. Yes, it might be standing somewhere holy, and it might be desecrating something holy, but it's not what makes Jerusalem desolate. It's an army. And that army is a key point, which we'll see in a minute. He says, from that time, Daniel 12:11, to Christ's coming will be 1290 days. Oh, now we come to another hot potato. 1290, 1330, 1260, what does it all mean? Again, there's more arguments out there, more ideas, more false doctrine, dare I say, over this than probably anything else. Here's the explanation. Given to Mr. Armstrong by Jesus Christ. Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1335 days, approximately 1335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no man can know the day or the hour of his coming, we probably will not be able to know the exact day that this 1335 day begins. Now, could be we will, because things have changed since Mr. Armstrong died. He says here, but apparently this is the time when our work will end. Now, back with Mr. Armstrong, 30 years ago, we had offices all around the world. It would have been impossible to shut down the work of God in a day. It would be totally impossible. It would have taken weeks, probably months. There would still be somebody who would be able to get up there and do some work. Today, 24 hours, it's all gone. 24 hours and it's all gone. That's what we have, eh? A window of 24 hours. They shut the websites down and there's no more work. Boom, finish. That will be a time when the united Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. Something dramatic happens on this day. We shall be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. What does that mean? We shall be warned. What could it be? Could it be that the God's true people have got to get down to Israel? It says he who is in Judea flee. But no, we'll find out. We'll be told. We'll get the message. We'll get the message. Some people have speculated we might just suddenly wake up one morning in a cave in Petra. You know, God doesn't work like that. He took Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings, didn't he? But they walked. They walked. 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with nuclear attacks on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. He does not say who by. Read it very, very carefully. Read it very, very carefully. It's even been suggested that this could be some Islamic terrorist type thing. And that in actual fact, these people are taken, the survivors are taken out, are being rescued, as they were back in the time of Joseph. The people were taken out of the land into Egypt to save them. They couldn't survive. There was no water. There'd been years of famine. We're not sure, but they know. We know one thing. There's going to be a great tribulation. We know another thing. The cities are all going to be destroyed. And we know another thing. Those people who are taken away out of the land will end up in captivity, just as they did back in Egypt. They went to Egypt, first of all, to be saved, and they end up as slaves, didn't they? So we got to see. The great tribulation, we will then fully realize, is the time of Jacob's trouble, spoken of in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and Jacob's name was named on Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. At that time, a third of the people of our nations will die, or shall have died, by famine and disease epidemics. Another third will die in the war, our cities being destroyed, and the remaining third carried to the land of our enemies as slaves. Think about that. 330 million people in America. But how many are true Americans? How many are actually Manasseh? Probably half. Still a lot of people. Still an awful lot of people. I see in our country here today, in Britain, we have 10% of the population are now non-British in origin. In origin. But you talk to some of them and they've been brought up here, and even parents were brought up here. They're third generation British. We saw one on television recently, a Scottish from Scotland. He was an Indian, Sikh, wearing a turban, cook, chef. Very funny man. But he's third generation British. Talks with a Scottish accent. Sounds just like a Glaswegian. It's just really quite incredible to see. But nevertheless, these people are not Ephraim. It says, while we now come to another hot potato. And while this most terrible tribulation is happening to our people, shall we of God's church be protected? My son Garnet's head, and I've got amongst others now, are now scoffing in derision at our being taken to a place of safety during the Great Tribulation. Some have been preaching that the end of the age is 30 years off still. I don't think so. None of us older ones will be around for sure, and some of you younger ones are going to be really old in 30 years' time. Yeah. No, you'll only be as old as me. It's not that bad. But they're not getting it. The Bible is quite clear on this point. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear. There is a place of protection. We don't know exactly where it is. The indications are it's Petra. As Mr. Armstrong said, if it isn't Petra, then we're not given any idea. But there is a place of safety. There is protection. That's a fact. It says the Revelation 3:10 mean what it says. The Angus Bible Dictionary, under the article of Great Tribulation, refers to Revelation 3 verse 10, showing the Great Tribulation covers the whole earth. It's not just Britain and America. No other such time of worldwide trial and trouble is prophesied. A Bible I formerly used had in the marginal reference of Revelation 3:10, or the Great Tribulation. Also, Revelation 12:14 shows the church being flown into a place of safety in the wilderness. After this, Revelation 12:17, Satan will make war with the remnants of the Laodicean church, and that leads up to Christ's coming. It's all here, it's all written down by God's apostle. We don't need anything else. We don't need people's ideas. However, we can have a good speculate, can't we? What would it take to allow the Jews to start the sacrifices on or near the Temple Mount? Here's a problem. This was in an article that was in the news just the other day, actually. It's an excerpt from it. Rode, the chap who wrote did this study, said also that the Palestinians may be willing at some point to recognize the country of Israel. They won't recognize it as a Jewish state because that would contradict their religion. And the Jews are going about making it a Jewish state. Whoops. If they recognize it as a Jewish state, they are denying the basic Muslim idea that once land is conquered by Muslims, it's Muslim forever. This is a huge violation of Islam. It's a violation of your personal honor, they say. It's apostasy and punishable by death. And we've all seen what these people can do when they get charged up. So it looks like there could possibly be some big changes going to be taking place in the Middle East. Maybe even some black swans, things that we haven't even thought about. But remember, Israel has nuclear weapons. And that's one of the reasons how the Arabs are just a little tad cautious as to how they deal with Israel. And also keep in mind that from a Bible point of view, the central point of that army coming down from Europe, or they take over the whole Middle East from what we can see, apart from Jordan and Turkey. But we're told they come down to stop the daily sacrifices. So the whole thing just has it smacks of the Last Crusade. Really, because we know that they'll set up, the Catholic Church sets up its headquarters in Jerusalem. I would not be one bit surprised if they don't carry some of the stuff that they've got hoarded away in the Vatican that come from the temple in 70 AD. Because evidently there's some of these carvings show the Roman soldiers carrying back the menorah and so on. Huge, massive, big thing, about 5-6 foot high. They've just made another one, a replica. It costs, what was it, $6 million or something. What would that do? The Pope then claims he is now the kingdom of God on earth, and here we have the temple of God. This is the real temple. This is the stuff that came out of the temple that we have preserved all these years. One world religion. It's all there. It's all being discussed in the news today. We are in for a time of mega change. Even before the feast, they are talking about a financial collapse that could end up with gold jumping up 50% and the stock market collapsing. It's literally all on the brink, and it's on the brink because of stupid, greedy people. They thought they'd print money and pump it into the system to make the system work. The banks got the money and said, Well, I'm not going to lend him money. He looks like he's going to go broke. So they went and bought shares. And they kept buying shares. So what happens when everybody starts buying shares? The price of shares goes up. And the Dow is up 20-odd thousand or something ridiculous. There's no value in it. It's not producing anymore. There's millions of people in America that aren't employed. In fact, something like 90 million, as far as I remember from a recent article, who are not actively seeking work anymore. They've given up. What does that mean? It means that stuff's all gone to the Far East. We wanted some shelving to put in a cupboard. And I was working out what it cost to buy the wood and the work I have to do and so on. And I thought, oh, I'll just check in the local B&Q, hardware thing place. And here's this shelving rack, £13. And I thought, well, it's only for lightweight. It's only going to be flimsy. And it's only for, Sheila wanted to put like blankets and sheets and stuff on this cupboard. So I bought one. I could carry it out the store. It weighed a ton. It's all beautiful, thick timber, all precision cut. It went together like a dream. It's rock solid. You can put 50 kilos on each shelf for £13. What's that? $15, $16. Right? What did it cost to make? Less than a pound. As a general rule, when you bring stuff in from China, you look at the retail cost, 10% of that retail cost is what it cost to make. So it was made for less than a pound. Who made it? People who were earning very, very, very little money. And that's what the economy is all about. The banks got all the industry to move to the Far East so they can make more profit. And now we have China sitting on all the Western technology and America going down the tubes. And Britain. What about being a great car industry at one time? Produced lousy cars, but they produced a lot of them. Not anymore. We produce Japanese cars now. We're losing it all. We're losing it all. And it's very obvious what's happened. Turn to Hosea chapter 5. He's another little hot potato. The reason I'm giving these is, you know, Mr. Armstrong made comments on a lot of this, and they're very plain and very easy to understand. But some of the computations we're getting from some people are truly stunning. And because it's different, people like it's different. They follow it. They thought, this is great. Oh, Mr. So-and-so said this. Hosea 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. When's that going to happen? Well, if we take Mr. Armstrong's explanation as to the 13, 35, 12, 90, and 12, 60 days, it would appear that this will happen after 1335, because they go to the Assyrian. The Assyrian doesn't come on the scene until 1335. Possibility. This is not a new doctrine. I'm asking questions. Is this possible? Because they go to the Assyrian, and the Assyrian isn't made manifest until 1335. And the first thing they do is they cut the internet off because they want to control it. Boom, it happens in one day. What I'm saying is we need to be ready for some of these things happening and not to be shocked to the core when they do, because they're going to happen suddenly. And they're going to take some people's breath away. See, Judah, it appears to be attacked because the wound is something that's bound up. So it looks that Judah will be attacked. Ephraim, on the other hand, it says sickness, but that word is more often translated as grief. In other words, something really, really horrendous happens to Ephraim. And we'll see in a minute what it could possibly be. Verse 7 of Hosea 5. They have dealt treacherously against the Eternal. Oh boy, haven't we? Tear down the Ten Commandments off the courthouse wall. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. Yeah, you can do anything. You say all the nice things you like about Islam, but Christianity? Oh, no. No, no, we don't want that. They're destroying Christianity. Both in both their nations. They have begotten strange children. Now A month shall devour them with their portions. A month. What does that mean? Whatever it means that in 1 month, there's going to be an awfully, awfully, awfully lot of dramatic change take place. So that word, as I say, sickness in Ephraim is calamity or grief. They go to the Assyrian. The King Jerob, it just means he will contend. It's a symbolic name for Assyria. But he cannot help. Why don't they appeal to the USA at this stage? I mean, if anything happened right now, major in Britain and Judah, in Israel, surely they would go to America for help. But not apparently, because you read in Isaiah 9:21, let's make a note of it, where he says, Ephraim, Manasseh, and together they shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. It seems that right at the end, that Britain and America and the land of Israel are chewing on each other, as it says. Chewing on each other. There's no more cooperation. You know, if America takes its help away from Israel, the place would collapse. Or would it? No, it wouldn't. They'd just wheel out the atomic weapons and tell the locals, they've got your name on, this one's got your name on, so don't step out of line. And people know that when the Jews get like that, they mean it. They don't play around. The main point is, this period that we're coming into is going to be a period of total upheaval. And we are going to go through some of it, almost certainly. If we look back at fulfilled prophecy, I mean, again, people scoff at this. People scoff at this. I'll scoff. Scoff at this. In America, this is Mr. Armstrong writing in the autobiography in 1947. I was 3 years old. Long time ago. In America, we heard and read about the war daily. We had seen pictures and newsreels. But now my wife and I were there where it happened. Here was the actual devastation of war all around us. Now it suddenly became real. Germany was literally bomb flat. It says the Marshall Plan and American dollars had not yet made progress towards restoration. Europe was laid waste, many of its cities in ruins. Almost no one believed then that Europe could ever rise again. Not just Germany, by the way, all of Europe. Yet I had been persistently proclaiming for 2 years that since 1945, since the war ended, over the air in the plain truth that Germany would once again come to economic and military power, heading a 10-nation resurrection of the Roman Empire. Scoff? Go ahead. Go ahead. But what I'm seeing today is I'm seeing a very modern Europe led by Germany, controlling the reins. Controlling the reins. Yes. Very, very wealthy and in total control. You'll see what happens, but it's happening now. Major events ignored by God's church. The reunification of East and West Germany. Not a thing in the Plain Truth magazine about it. Not Dickie Bird. Never even mentioned. I asked a few ministers, and I think Mr. Bowles asked a few ministers. It's relevant. Don't worry about it. Don't want to discuss it. Think about what happened there. Helmut Kohl's just died. He's the one that put it all together. How about the fall of the USSR? Overnight, boom, gone. Enabling all the Eastern European nations to get out from under Russia's clutches and join the EU, just as Mr. Armstrong had said. Funny, isn't it? It's happened. It's happened. August 68, page 42. The 17th chapter of Revelation plainly describes a spiritual political union of 10 kings, 10 military political leaders, and a great spiritual leader. For decades, we have been proclaiming the eventual creation of some form of united Europe. This is in 1968. I just graduated from college and got married. A long time ago, 50 years ago, actually, almost. It says for decades, yes, showing the many difficulties to be resolved, the ancient nationalistic antagonisms, the memories of Germany's neighbours of World War II, and the various religious barriers. We have proclaimed repeatedly that the ultimate unifying force would be religion. We have shown how the prophecies of your Bible proclaim a great universal religious fervor will finally break down all remaining barriers to a full economic, political, military, religious union in Europe. What did we just see a few weeks back? 27 out of the 28 EU leaders all traipsing off down to Rome, to the Vatican, to seek help and advice from the Pope as to how they should go ahead with the future of Europe. The only one that didn't bother going down was Theresa May, for obvious reasons. We've been watching these events happening over the last 50 years that Christ revealed through his end-time servant. We can get the point. Why is the rest of the church not getting it? Because they've not understood what and who Mr. Armstrong was. That's why the first thing that was done was we had the booklet which Mr. Bowles wrote on what is an apostle. Because if you understand that, then you understand the importance of that man. And he was human. He made mistakes. Absolutely. And no, we're not worshipping him. But God gave him a job to do and he did it. If you listen to that broadcast today, it was blowing a valve. Do you realise in a half-hour broadcast you get two updates? Right? Our updates are around about 3,000 words. He can hit between 5,000 and 6,000 words in a 27-minute broadcast. Think about it. This sermon, my actual notes were only something like 5,500 words. That's all. And I've got an hour and a quarter to deliver it. And he spits it out like a machine gun in 27 minutes. That's why I want to say to you all, we have done and are still doing transcripts of these World Tomorrow broadcasts. Look over them. But I'm telling you now, you are missing 50% at least of what he's saying. Because he comes up with an idea and your mind starts thinking about that. And by the time you've got back, he's three ideas down the road already. He goes like a machine gun. And he had notes, maybe a couple of scriptures on a 3x5 card. That's all off the top of your head. And it just flows. I've seen him make two broadcasts on the hop. Make a broadcast, he'd come out, have a cup of coffee, and have a chat to everybody there, and said, right, let's do another one. And straight back in, and watch the old clock come round, and straight back in there. We cannot understand what motivated this man unless you see that it was the Holy Spirit. It's not normal for somebody of that age to have that kind of oomph. Let's be honest. He was in his 80s and he was still a force to be reckoned with. And somebody said when he walked into the room, you knew he was there, and if you hadn't seen him. There was just something about that man. But he was loyal and he was faithful and he did a great job. And in some ways, the end result's been greater. I was just talking to Mr. Bowles the other day, and he said to me, think about it. In some ways, Mr. Armstrong has done an even greater job than any of the apostles. He's been dead 30-odd years. We just heard him, like he was still going. We can go on and get the videos. We can actually watch him doing a broadcast. We've got all his books. We've got all his booklets. Some of which we really should be going over, like Who is the Beast and that sort of stuff. This is coming up now. It's when you see 27 leaders of Europe traipsing all the way down to Rome to speak to Papa, then you must know there's problems, because that's exactly what the Bible says they'll do. And if you go to somebody for advice, who's in charge? The woman will ride the beast. It's already lining up. We can see it. So many people in the church cannot, and it's such a shame, because it's going to bite them. The next thing coming up, Mr. Armstrong in 1984, what's that, 30 odd years ago, obviously, he said, I can see now the event that's going to trigger the formation of the reunification of Europe. Right now they're saying Europe is finished, it's falling apart at the seams. They're all fighting each other's throat. This bunch of migrants that Germany allowed in, over a million of them, it's just destabilized everything. But remember, when you have something that's been destabilized, it takes a strong person to sort it out. That person's called the beast. As we'll see now, it's going to get worse now than it is now. The resurrection of the of the Roman Empire that we've been looking forward to is prophesied to come. I believe that some event is going to happen suddenly, just like out of a blue sky, that's going to shock the world and it's going to cause the nations of Europe to realize they must unite. It's all down to money. Always money. Well, now I think I can see what may be the very event that is going to trigger it, and it's the economic situation in the world. This world is $215 trillion in debt, collectively. $215 trillion. Remember what a trillion is? A cubic yard is $1 billion. $1 million goes in a supermarket bag in $100 bills. If you want to know what $1 trillion is, you need to have an acre piled too high with these billions. Think of it, an acre too high. That's $1 trillion. $215 trillion is very high. You couldn't spend that money if you tried. If you think about it. You couldn't even $1 billion would be awfully hard to spend unless you started buying up huge buildings and trying to take over Boeing or something. The world is in debt. And who are they indebted to? They are indebted to, ultimately, the Bank of International Settlements in Switzerland, who control the whole banking industry, which is controlled ultimately by the Rockefellers and the Morgans and all that lot. 8 financial gurus run the world. It's no longer a conspiracy theory. It is provable. 10 huge companies control 95% of all the stuff we buy. Frightening. The trouble is, they like the debt situation because they're making the usury on it. What's the interest on $215 trillion? It's not petty cash. But lust or love of money, desire to get, to have more and more and more and more and never have enough, is what is possessing the world, that is based on a type of living and a lifestyle of getting, and everybody wanting to get more and more and to get more, and one nation wants to get more than the other nation. Now, when the financial structure breaks down, all civilization is going to break down. Think about that. We get a hint of this in 1 Thessalonians 5, when it says, they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Why are they saying peace and safety? Because we're going into a period when we're not going to have peace and safety. It doesn't look like it would last very long, but out of this chaos, this is how you get dictators coming in. When somebody stands up and says, here's the answer, we're going to do this. And remember, those 10 nations give their power to the beast. He doesn't go around saying, do you want to join me? They go to the beast because they know full well that Germany has got it, frankly. They do. They're a fantastic nation. They're going to be a fantastic nation in the millennium. You read, go and read some of the prophecies on Germany. See how God refers to them. His people. Because right now they're doing a job. And when that job's done in the millennium, they will be on a par with Britain and America and all the other big nations. They'll have just done a job that God put them there to do. But they do everything, and they do it well, don't they? Most annoying. But you see, they were clever. Again, it's money. Mr. Cole, who just died, he pushed for the euro. Against the people. The people did not want the euro. Their Deutsche Mark to them was gold. But he knew if he could get the euro, then the Deutsche Mark effectively would be devalued by 25%, making German goods cheap on the world market. Hence, Germany is just on the top. With China, it's 1 year up, 1 year down, but they're the two top trading nations in the world. Little Germany produces more in actual money than America. That's just Germany. What about when they unite with the other 10 nations? Mr. Armstrong said it's going to be a powerhouse. That will create the conditions for a dictator to rise. We have this thing on breaking the pride of the power. I've seen all sorts of articles on that in the out on the internet. But I saw a comment the other day which I thought was rather good. It's on the website news. One of America's remaining assets is its military strength, but it is useless without a strong economy to fund it. And there's rumours that one or two of the atomic aircraft carriers are actually lying in port now because they can't actually afford to sort the actual reactors. So. Let's turn to 2 Peter. You know, Peter was, if you read his life, he's quite a character, both before and after conversion. But he's the kind of person you just love to sit and talk to. Because the way he writes, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We've been given all things, haven't we? We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know what's coming up. We know the end result. For the whole of humanity, we'll have a chance to become part of the God family. He says it here, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You become God. Member of the God family. Think about it. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And down in verse 10, you can just read that section later on. It's very, very interesting. But he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Think about it. And then in 2 Peter, verse 16, see where we are, verse 18. Verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I hate to say it, but that's what's happening in some parts of the church today. They're doing a bit of the old private interpretation. Forget it. Don't get drawn into it. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, moved by the Holy Spirit. Take out those as they were. That's not in the original translation. But holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Spirit. It's more direct. Now, this command to watch is very interesting. Turn to Matthew 24. Three of the four Gospels. This is recorded in three of the four Gospels. Each one adds a little bit. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. You remember my fig tree? That I brought into church years and years and years and years ago with three little figs on it? We left it in the house we just moved to, and it's covered in figs. I hope somebody enjoys them this summer. Learn the power of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You know, in the spring, the stuff all starts erupting, especially in a place like this where you've got lots of trees and with no leaves on them, and all of a sudden this green haze comes over everything, and it's, you know, summer's coming. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things have been fulfilled. And a phrase that occurs in all three of these, the Gospels, is verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So this is Christ speaking. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. For as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming the Son of Man. Because life's going on normally. The flood came and took them away. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken into. If the goodman of the house had received a tip-off, you are going to get burgled tonight. Right? What do you do? Well, you load your shotgun up and you sit in the corner, nice and quiet, with a cup of coffee, just waiting for the door to open. You're going to protect your property. Yeah? We didn't. Our house was burgled. Our church was hijacked by certain people. Think about it. As I said to one of the ministers who got rather irate with me, I said, if you guys are so convinced that you're right, go start your own church. Why are you destroying God's church? You're destroying God's church because you are of your father, Satan the devil. That's why you're destroying this church. If you believe what you is right, you'd go and start your own church. But no, they had to destroy this church. They had to destroy God's church. Quite amazing. In Mark's version, let's see, Mark 13. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That made an impression on three of the men. The only one that doesn't record this is actually John. And he mentions about the day and the hour and so on. It says, for the Son of Man, verse 34, is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now the porter is a gate warden that kept the door. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know what time the master of the house cometh, even at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And what I say to you, and what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. That's Mark's thing, which is very possibly Peter dictating it, from what Dr. Hay said. And then Luke sums the whole thing up in Luke 21, verse 29. Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I find that encouraging, because I'm seeing these things being fulfilled, and so are you, which means our generation is going to be the generation that is involved. We might be a bunch of old dodderers, but we've witnessed a whole lot of things. We've witnessed a whole lot of things. We've witnessed Mr. Armstrong saying over the years all these things that are coming to pass. We've witnessed the Church of God being totally entrashed and then waking up to the fact that it says, oh, there was a falling away. Whoa, we got the message at long last. People didn't believe the church could possibly fall away. But over half of it seems to have done that. Unbelievable. Anyway, I console myself with the fact that most of the people that God used over the centuries were old dodderers. And the reason being, you've had a life, you've been there, you've done that, you've owned the t-shirt factory, frankly. Nothing shocks you anymore, really. Now you can be useful. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's sure it's going to happen. And then, of course, verse 36 is the one we quote quite often. Watch ye therefore and pray always. And that's the key. We need to have contact with God, asking us to show us. Show us what's going on. Show us what's behind what's going on in the news. Because what you're getting in the newspapers is what they want you to see. We've seen all that. I mean, one news agency, CNN, as far as I'm concerned, has not been totally trashed. Yeah. And the BBC, which used to be a world standard. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. It's a joke. It's a joke. Keep in mind, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we are going to need the lot. We're going to need to have that power to keep ourselves going and close to God. We need to have that agape love, knowing that while all this dreadful stuff's going to happen, the whole world is literally going to be ploughed over. Billions of people are going to die. That's not the point. The point is they all get a chance to come into God's family. We have a millennium coming where the world will eventually realize what it's like to be ruled totally by God, to where everything is just works where money is no longer the thing. You think about what we won't have. There's obviously going to be some kind of money. There's always going to be some kind of money, but it's low key. It's all low key. People will be trained, and they'll be realized they're being trained to become members of the God family. That's the whole purpose of life. Not to drive a 3.5-liter Mercedes or whatever. So one star's put his house on the market for $15 million. Wow. A swimming pool in the bedroom. Yeah. Money. I think what we should do basically is just end up with quoting Revelation 3:3, because I mentioned it earlier. Go back to what you heard and believed at the first and hold it firmly. That is the key. That's what we've got to be doing. That's what we are doing our best to do, is to hold on to that, because that's the truth. We don't want the fairy tales and the fables. We want rock bottom truth, and it's what Mr. Armstrong basically wrote. Yes, we're going to be adding bits to it, but on that foundation. It's got to be on that foundation, otherwise it doesn't work. And in a modern translation, Revelation 3:3, it says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold on to it firmly. Repent and turn to me. He's talking to people, by the way, who lost it. And there's a lot of people out there who may be in this very position. And if there's somebody out there now listening to this, realize where you've gone wrong. You've got to get back to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And if repentance is there, God will honor that. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, unexpected as a thief. Now, if you remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul says, of the time and the seasons, I have no need that you write to you, because you all know. And he goes on and on and on, and he says, it won't come as a thief to you, because you'll be watching. You are the children of the light, not darkness. So the crunchy bit is watching, it's knowing. That's why we spend so much time on the news. We have people all around the world sending us items in. We've got our news hound down the road here. Mr. Ian Griffiths spends hours gathering stuff from all around the world, so you folks can have it. We've got somebody, I believe, is in the Far East, sending us information every day. I've got a friend in South Africa who's quite a news analyst. He sends me stuff every day. Some of you send stuff in every day. I was just checking my emails, and in the last eight weeks, I've received over 1,500 emails. Every one of those has got to be at least glanced over to decide, is it worthwhile putting up? Is it worthwhile researching? Is it good for an update? This watching is important. We need to be aware of what's going on. And we need to be watching for things to happen that we know are coming up. Like the financial collapse. Oh, the news is full of it. Everybody's coming up saying the whole thing's crazy. It's got to go bang. Except the banks, who go storming on. No, Mrs. Yellen from the Fed the other day just said, no problems. No problems. Let's remember our roots, the reward for remembering our roots, for holding fast to the truth we were given, for earnestly contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, is staggering in its scope. Just turn to Revelation 3 in closing. Revelation 3 verse 10. Is it worth watching? Is it worth getting back to the faith that we were given in the first place? Revelation 3 verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial that will come upon the whole world to try them that dwells on the earth. That's physical protection. No other explanation for that. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. If you start following people who are coming out with all these wild ideas, you're losing your crown. The man's taking your crown away. He's taking you off track. That's the problem. We've got to stay on the straight and narrow. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. He that overcomes, listen to this. This is your future. This is our future as the first fruits. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out. This is a permanent position. No P45 at the end of 6 months. No more redundancy. This is a permanent, eternal position. And I will write upon the name of my God, the authority of God the Father, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Wherever we will go as we're having come from the holy city, which will be the center of the universe, which comes down from out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Christ obviously has new authority. The Father has put all things under him. We will have that authority when we go out. Do you want anything else? I don't think so. I think that kind of like fills the thing to the brim. Here's what Christ ends up saying. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.